attends our way, the peace of God. Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12 this evening. Romans chapter 12. As we consider peace as the fruit of God's Spirit. We're looking particularly at verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now we'll read all of Romans 12 to understand some of the context. This is the word of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we have read the words of exhortation from the Scriptures that thou hast given unto us and preserved for us. Pray, Lord, that we may understand them in a gospel sense. We pray that we may be blessed in hearing thy word. We pray that thy Holy Spirit would make thy word precious unto us this night, more precious than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Hear our prayer. Exalt thy Son, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, we live in a world, again, that speaks so much of peace, but knows very, very little of peace. There is talk of it, there is a desire for it, and men pursue peace in their own ways often, don't they? With great diligence and aggressiveness, they will try to find peace in alcohol. And when they don't find it, then they will try again, and they will keep at it, and they won't relent, they won't give up. But they refuse to seek peace on God's terms. And people do that. People try to find peace in drugs. They try to find peace in sexual indulgence. They try to find peace in all the ways that God hates. But they pursue it with such persistence, and we would say even perseverance, that it betrays them, because they, by their own admission, they don't find that peace there. It's a very temporary peace, isn't it? They'll administer drugs to themselves, and they will. It won't be long enough. So then they need more. They need more, and we hear so often of people who have so many drugs trying to find that physical, mental, social peace, that they die from the very pursuit of it. So the Lord calls us to peace. And here we read in the Galatians 5:22 that the fruit of the Spirit is peace. So even though we're looking at these individually, we look at them as a group, what John MacArthur so fittingly calls a bouquet. Right? All the fruit of the Spirit is a bouquet. It's one lovely picture, and we do need to understand what the fruit of the Spirit is, so that we can pray that it will be produced within us. So even Christians have need of peace. So we want to begin this evening by warning against a false peace. And the scriptures do speak of a false peace. Wicked men do have a certain peace, and they often think of peace as the absence of conflict, right? That was the purpose of the United Nations in 1940s, the mid to late 40s. The United Nations was formed so that there would not be war. And somebody has pointed out that there has never been so much war around the world since the United Nations was established. It could not achieve the goal of peace. It's a worthy goal, and yet the more it's pursued, the more men seem to rise against it. Two places in Isaiah, chapter 48 and chapter 57, the Lord says, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." They cannot know peace, because their hearts are wicked. Their hearts are opposed to the peace of God. There is no peace. Humanism loves to talk about peace, as we said, with the United Nations, but it's not a real peace. Again, twice in Jeremiah chapter 6 and chapter 8, the prophet says, "They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." So, and this is the way of the world. You just say something over and over enough, and people will be convinced that this is peace. We are living in peaceful times. There may be all kinds of disorder and chaos, but when the world just says, "Well, this is as peaceful as we can get it. This, be happy with what we have," we're going to call this peace because it's the best that we can do, perhaps. But in fact, there is no peace. So repeatedly they say, "Peace, peace." And God says there is no peace. And Christians recognize there is no true and lasting peace. They often envision it, but it is not present. Ezekiel 13, verse 16, "The prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God." This is a good thing to watch for from false prophets. The idea of the proclamation of peace, that is not connected with the Word of God. It is not a peace that comes from above. And so we're continually aware, we're to be aware of a false peace, something that is called peace, but it does not actually exist apart from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we think of the source of peace, we as the Lord's people know that peace comes from God. The scriptures talk about the God of peace. That's one of his titles, the God of peace. And also they talk about the peace of God. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God dwell richly in you. So God is a God of peace to those who are in Christ. He's a judge. And we read in Revelation this evening what wrath there is. There's wrath associated with Babylon. There's also wrath associated with the Lamb, wrath associated with the judgment of God. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But Christians refer to God as the God of peace, the God of peace, because that peace is found through the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is how peace is obtained. We have peace with God. Why do you need peace with God? Because he's angry with the wicked every day. He is furious with rebels, and so they need to be at peace with him. That peace is found through the blood of Christ, through the work of Christ, through the faith in Christ. Being justified by faith, we do have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians 4, verse 7, Paul talks and prays that the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus. And beloved, have you experienced that peace? And it is something that we feel. It's something that it's a comfort that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ, a peace that passes understanding. This is more than I can ever imagine, to rest and repose in Christ, and to know that all things are in God's hands, that he has all things under control and for our good as we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ginny and I were reading in our devotions this morning about how the Lord Jesus in Mark 4 was sleeping in a boat in the middle of a tempest. And you know, Ginny was so expressive. She said, how, you know, here's a boat that's rocking back and forth. There's waves, water coming in. And how could Jesus sleep? Isn't that remarkable? It really is a remarkable thing that he would just rest. And the storm didn't wake him up. And we're talking about his humanity here. In his humanity, he was not alarmed at this storm. In their humanity, his disciples were very, very alarmed. And they, what are you doing sleeping when we could be perishing? Don't you care that we perish? And Jesus was fast asleep. It seems they had to even rouse him, right? They had to shake him to wake him up. He was in a deep sleep. Which shows that he was human, that he needed rest, that he was getting that rest, but also that he just was able to close his eyes and commit everything to his heavenly Father, and he was going to be safe and sound during that sleep. So here's a peace that passes understanding, and it's good to be aware of that, to just realize that I am resting and abiding in the love of God in Christ, and my heart is fully at peace in a way I cannot explain, in a way that I can only rejoice in. And here is something, too, that we begin our worship services with greetings from that are taken from the openings to the epistles. And almost all of them have that phrase, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. So we wish that to one another. It's what Paul wished for the recipients of those letters. And it comes to us, beloved, in the power of the Holy Spirit. He produces peace as a fruit. And it is something that is produced. It's something that we ought to desire and we ought to cultivate in a gospel sense. But you also ought to be aware that it is produced by the Holy Spirit, dwelling within you, bearing fruit in your life. Peace is the fruit, gospel peace is the fruit of the Spirit dwelling within you, the evidence that you are saved, one evidence that you are saved. Paul says in Romans 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. This is the kingdom of God. It's a special gift that is given to Christ's church, that they have received this peace. Its inclusion, the idea of peace being included as one of the fruit of the Spirit indicates that that peace begins with God, begins with a gift of God in regeneration, but it is produced primarily towards our fellow man. The fruit of the Spirit is evident as we deal with one another. But it cannot be present if you have not experienced that peace through the new birth, through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fruit of peace is manifest, is shown to those around you, even to the world. So first of all, we want to think of the idea that we cannot have peace with the world at all costs. There's a certain sense in which we're not to be at peace with the world at all. We're not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So there are times when we desire to have peace with those around us, but the truth is what stands in the way of our peace with the world. We want to be winsome. We want to be warm to everybody. So much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. And so there is a desire for peace, but the truth, as we share the gospel, minister the gospel to others, it is always an offense to sinners, isn't it? The gospel, that the good news by which you are saved, by which you've received salvation, is an offense to sinners. And they don't like, as our world increasingly moves away from the law of God, it becomes increasingly evident who God's people are. They love the fruit of the Spirit. They love the truth itself. So even when you try very hard to be winsome and engaging with unbelievers, it's unfortunate in a way, but people do take offense. And it ought to be the burden of your heart, beloved, that they're not taking offense at you individually, but that they are taking offense at the gospel. And we ought to prayerfully consider that. Is that person rejecting me because I'm really not a very nice person, or are they rejecting Christ and Christ in me and the gospel in me? And are they rejecting my love of the truth, And that's the best reason to be rejected or to have people find offense with you, right? They're not, Jesus said that, they're not doing this against you, they're doing this against me. And that's a good thing to be aware of. If they hate the Christ that's in you, then you're acting, behaving as a servant of the Lord. And these things are a trial of your faith. And we refuse to compromise the truth of the gospel for the feelings of men. So isn't it interesting then, if we think about the work of Christ, Jesus said something very interesting. He said, I came not to bring peace. Do you remember that? I came not to bring peace, but a sword. And what is that sword going to do, Matthew 10? It's going to divide families. It's going to divide the most personal and intimate relationships. And it's going to do that. What does that sword do, first of all? Doesn't it uproot your own heart? Hasn't it uprooted your whole life and turned everything upside down and made you dissatisfied with all your endeavors after salvation? Made you dissatisfied and see the vanity of the philosophies of this age, the vanity of your own pursuits to try to please God in your own strength. Everything is turned upside down. And so the Lord lays a sword to your own heart, first of all, doesn't he? He uproots and destroys, and then he plants and builds, as Jeremiah says. So here is the wonderful work of the gospel. And then there's real fruit. Right? Before, we may have thought, well, we were good people. We had good relationships with people. We maybe were successful in business, successful in this or that. But now I'm bearing real life. And it's because the Lord Jesus has turned my life upside down and made me to bear fruit. So there's the sword that ends up coming in. The divisions that come in families then also can be traced to the love of the truth. It ought to be related to the love of the truth. So this is then an interesting verse in Romans 12, verse 18. This whole idea of not being anxious or angry, in the sense that you understand that vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Judgment day is coming, and so we don't have to take matters in our own hands. We leave them with the Lord. And that is just after the verse 18, where he says, if it be possible, as much as lies in you, be at peace with all men. So he wants you to be at peace with all men, all kinds of men, and not just Christians, but with all men. So much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. So we're not muckrakers. We're not supposed to be creating storms of controversy all the time. We may, just by living and speaking of the truth, it's going to be controversial. As our culture departs from the truth of Christ, it's going to be controversial. But we can say with David, right, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. As soon as I open my mouth, speaking of true peace, seems the world wants to start a fight. And that ought to be the way these things happen. They're the ones who are starting the fight. I'm not poking you. I'm not provoking you. I'm just, whether you receive it as provocative, I am giving you the best news that there could possibly be, because it pertains to the salvation of your soul. So if it be possible, as much as lies within you. So can you examine yourself in these controversies and say, all I want is peace. And I want the best for that person. I love them so much that I'm declaring the truth to them. Unfortunately, we might use that word, but ultimately, necessarily, it's going to tear down their world. It's going to be received with anxiety and even with hatred, but the Lord can turn that around as well. kind of a difficult thing to experience, but when they respond with antagonism, is there comfort in that? Isn't there a comfort to know that they at least understood the message? They understood what it required of them. They understood that they had to die to themselves, because a lot of people will hear the gospel and just say, well, that's fine, and move on. But when somebody responds with antagonism, it shows the Holy Spirit may well be beginning a work in their heart, because they do understand this, which not everybody receives in that way. So if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. And we have this very remarkable verse, and I really still don't always know exactly what to do with Paul's admonition, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I know that it's given by the Holy Spirit, and it's what we are to do regarding breakups in marriage even. If the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. And it seems like strange advice. They want to go, just let them go. And what's the rationale that Paul gives for that? God has called us to peace. So it seems counterintuitive. It seems like, and I believe there's certainly a sense in which we ought to do everything to preserve a marriage and to bring that relationship to unity if there's disunity. But the Lord says God has called us to peace. And perhaps even in just responding in that way, the Lord gives blessing. But this is a biblical admonition. And it is an evidence that there is peace in the heart of that believer, even though that fundamental relationship, the foundational relationship of our society is being broken up. So those are good things to consider and meditate upon how that's to be applied. So here is the peace that's to be lived before the world, proclaimed to the world, be evident to the world, but also to the brethren. And again, not at all costs. There are times when there are to be controversies in the church. And there are many controversies that have not been necessary, and there are many that have not been based on the truth, but on personality differences often, or personal agendas. But those divisions that were made necessary because someone stood upon the truth of God's word, is there not an admiration for those men who stood strong and fast? And we can think even of the creation, or the men who left the Presbyterian Church USA because of unbelief, really, because they would not believe the plain teaching of God's word. And those men were actually put out, they were defrocked, and still they preached the gospel, because woe is to me if I preach not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So James 3, verse 17, talks about the wisdom that is from above. He says the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. So it's both of those things. And isn't it difficult to hold those things in balance? First pure, then peaceable, because we're standing on God's truth. And we don't need to fight about every little disagreement we have, but we ought to fight for the gospel. We ought to fight for the fundamentals. We ought to fight for those things that attack the work, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can think even of the context here, Romans 12, verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And here's the same book, just a few pages back, talks about God's wrath and his power? What of God? Verse 22, what of God willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. All of this strict doctrine of election he's talked about. He's bold with it. He's very clear. He's very precise about how that doctrine of election unfolds. And now he's saying, God has called us to peace. Part of your election is that you're called to peace. Part of your separation from the world is that you're a proclaimer of peace. And so I'm not a vessel fitted to destruction. I've received the mercy of God. And so my world is a world of peace, the world that God has called me to, the life that God has called me to. We think of Galatians quite a few weeks ago. Now we were in Galatians chapter 2. Paul said, I love my brother Peter, but I had to withstand him to the face. He got the gospel wrong. I don't hate him. He's my brother in the Lord, but he got the gospel wrong. He has to get the gospel right. He has to repent of his error, or souls are going to be confused and possibly damned. So he said, I was required. The God of peace required me. He doesn't use those words, but I think that's a fair thing to say. The God of peace required me to withstand Peter to the face and correct his gospel, but also his behavior, his living out of that gospel. So these are necessary at times, even in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We love the truth, and we ought to love the truth. We ought to be known as people who love the truth at all costs. And we're not willing to compromise the truth of the gospel, and especially the gospel itself. So within, then, the context of congregational life, within the context of church life, we can think of the example of Abraham. Abraham, who was wise and wealthy and blessed of the Lord and had many riches, and his nephew Lot, who was doing all right, but one day Abraham notices, our herdsmen are arguing and they're fighting, and it seems like there's just not enough land, a lot, for your herds and my herds. And what does he say? And here's the man who could pull rank. I am your uncle Abram. I am the one with whom God has made covenant. You should really listen to me, you young whippersnapper. We wouldn't be offended if that's what Abram said, right? But he didn't. He said to Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Why should we be fighting? It's just land. It's just land. Why should we let this divide our family? And beloved, how sad it is, and what a grief it is to see families divided over an inheritance. It's just land. It's just money. And it's very sad. I've heard a few cases where there's discontent over or abuse of how the will of a deceased parent is abused so that everything goes to court and the only people who get money are the lawyers. Isn't that tragic? That you wouldn't be satisfied with just a little bit, but you're willing to pour all that money into the pockets of lawyers. It's just money. Let it go. It's not a big deal. Especially among brethren. And these situations that I've heard about are not always among Christians. There's a Christian involved, at least one. And they know they've got their rights. They know what's theirs. They know what the will says. But somebody's muddying the waters and making trouble. And the Christian just has to say, I don't know what to say. Just take it. And that's the way Abram was. That's the way we ought to be. It's what's at stake here? If the truth is not at stake, then where are we going with that? The day may come, and I think we've been considering this, the day may come when we may lose our building. It's a possibility. And we've put energies and time and lots of money into securing this building. The Lord has given it to us. He put us in this community. He gave us a good testimony. We desire to have that testimony. We may have to let it go. Our hearts are not in the building. Our hearts are with Christ. Our peace is with Christ. So the writer to the Hebrews instructs us to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 9, in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers. Those who are first peace possessors then are peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Beloved, what are you doing to make peace with men? Not compromising the truth, but desiring to be at peace and not gendering a false peace or giving things up that are important, but be willing to give up things that are not important, and always for the cause of Christ. Remember, this is the fruit of the Spirit, not something that you do within yourself. To be delivered from anger and an immediate response, a sinful response to a situation, requires the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. We can rise up in response to something, become very, very angry, very, very emotional, but to step back and say, you know, the Lord tells me to be slow to speak and quick to hear, slow to speak, and just listen to the other person. Maybe there's something that I can do in this. It's a lesson that I'm not very good at learning. It's a lesson that sometimes you're in certain situations, you feel like you just need to jump in. Got to make my opinion known. Got to voice my opinion now. And the Lord has often given me peace by giving me that presence of mind to just step back. Does it really matter? Does it require your voice? Does it require your opinion? Give a reasoned response. Very, very difficult lesson to learn, but oh, how valuable it is to show forth the peace of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wouldst deliver us from the false peace that the world offers. We pray that having tasted of the peace which thou dost grant in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may be satisfied with nothing less. We pray of thee that thou wouldst be pleased to make us to be peacemakers, to pursue peace and holiness. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst be pleased to bless our interpersonal relationships within the congregation and also towards them that are without. Grant, Lord, that we may speak words of peace, that we may not try to predict the outcome, but that we may desire that the words of peace that we give, especially to unbelievers, may result in their salvation. We pray, Lord, that thou bless us, enable us to guard our tongues and to speak wisely, and grant unto us that we may bear the fruit of peace, which is the work of thy Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.